And if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's on page 147. 147. And entitled, Quail from the Lord. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "Have only we had meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing at me. Give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I found favor in your eyes. And do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You'll not eat it just for one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the spirit that was on him, and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joseph, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Alistair. I'm going to introduce you to Sarah, who's part of our congregation and part of St. Mary's congregation, which is great, isn't it? Can I just pray for you, Sarah, before we begin? Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for Sarah. And just pray now that you pour your spirit into her. You fill her with boldness, Lord. And Lord Jesus, every word she says is from you. And Lord, just all that she gives out today, let her receive it back. So bless her now, and Lord, give us hearts to hear what she has to say to us today, to be open. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Laura. Hi, everybody. I'm Sarah. I've met a lot of you. I've been around St. James's for a good few months now, but if I haven't met you yet, hello. I work for Tear Fund, as has been said, and so today I'm going to try and link what's a very long and meaty, literally, passage to the work of Tear Fund and to think about what that can mean for us here at St. James's and in the wider world. So if you haven't heard of Tear Fund, we're a Christian charity tackling extreme poverty around the world, both in disaster and conflict zones, but also in places of ongoing need. And we're going to be praying for people in poverty around the world in this service, and at the end of the service, taking up a collection for someone who I'm going to talk about this morning, someone who I met quite recently in Tanzania in Africa. There's also some, I think you will have hopefully picked up one of these cards as you came in, which gives you a bit more information about us. And there are some other cards on the table where I'll be taking up the collection at the end as well. Or obviously do just come and talk to me. I work in Tear Fund's advocacy team. So we're basically trying to do what it says in Proverbs 31, to speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. So that's calling for changes in the law and in government policy, and also in the way that we live here, in order to help tackle poverty and the impact of climate change on people in poverty around the world. So as we look at this passage from Numbers, I'm going to try to draw some connections with some of that to help us think a bit more about our global neighbours and how we can relate to them. We're going to think about three themes this morning: remembering our blessings rather than complaining, sharing our burdens both with God and with one another, and sharing the burdens of others, including people in poverty around the world, through giving, through acting, and through praying. So in the passage today, we see Moses dealing with dissension and complaint amongst the people of Israel. As we know, they've been wandering through the desert for many months. In fact, in the previous chapters of Numbers, we read that it's into the second year since they've left Egypt, and grumbling has set in, as we heard in verses 4-6. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." So the Israelites, God's chosen people, start wailing. They've left a life of slavery and are on the way to the promised land. But what are they thinking about? What they don't have. Meat, cucumbers, melons, leeks. In the day-to-day drudgery of wandering around in the desert, freedom and following God have become less valuable than some meat and some fruit and vegetables. And I'm not going to get into the great debate here about whether cucumber is a fruit or a vegetable. Does this sound at all familiar? I was thinking of, I was laughing to myself as we were reading the passage. I'm vegetarian, so I've really focused on the fruit and the veg, I have to say, rather than the quail. Anyway, what are our complaints? Do we have things that are our melons and our leeks and our cucumbers? Do we ever complain about the way things are for us as God's people? We know his freedom. We who call ourselves Christians know that he's saved us for purpose. We know his kingdom is coming, and we can have a foretaste of the love and the joy and the peace that that will bring in the here and now by the power of his Holy Spirit. And yet sometimes we crave other foods. We wail for things we cannot have. What might those things be for you? Do we perhaps wish we could just blend into the background and not live differently, not stand out as we follow Christ? Do we complain about the time we spend doing Christian things in church or in ministry? Or the money or the things we might have if we spent or earned just to please ourselves rather than to please God and follow Christ? Or do we moan about other people around us in church, even the leadership of the church? Do we complain about the things they say or do that we don't agree with? Sometimes it's good to have a reminder of our blessings. In February, I had just that. I had the privilege of travelling to visit some of Tearfund's frontline work in Tanzania. And I want to talk to you about a particular couple of people that I met. First of all, oh, it was doing so well. Thank you. Rebecca. I met Rebecca, and she, it's a fairly horrible story, Rebecca. She's a lovely girl. She's 12 years old. Last September, she was at home watching out of the doorway of her hut to see the family's goats going out to graze. And she was sitting beside the cooking fire, which was ready, heating up to prepare breakfast for the family. And suddenly she realized that her clothes had caught fire. She tried to get away, but the flames were just too strong, and her clothes burnt into her skin. And she obviously screamed, her whole family, the whole village came running, and she was taken by motorbike to the nearest chemist shop. There aren't doctor's surgeries in the part of central Tanzania where she lives. And then she went on to hospital, and she's been there ever since, and that's where I met her, in hospital in Tanzania. Her recovery has been hindered by how malnourished she is. And the family has sold everything to pay for her treatment. There's no NHS in Tanzania. Rebecca's started to recover. You can see her and her grandmother here out in the garden of the hospital preparing some food together. But they have nothing and nowhere to go. They want to start over when Rebecca's well enough to leave hospital, to have a house, to have a small plot of land. Rebecca wants to go to school. Her grandmother wants to have a bit of money to start a business to earn a living from. And I was just blown away by how cheerful and trusting in God they remain to provide a way forward when they have nothing. I also met a woman called Rhoda. Rhoda and her family are farmers, as it says on the slide. And Rhoda resonated with me. She's the same age as me. We've both just celebrated a big birthday. I won't tell you which one, obviously, 21. But after that, oh, and we're both married with children. She has 5 children. I just have 2. After that, though, our lives couldn't be more different. She and her husband are farmers, and this is... It's not actually her house, but it's a very similar house to hers that she's walking by here. And this is her inside her house cooking. They live in this traditional house that's made of mud and sticks in a village, in central Tanzania. And every day she cooks her family's meals on this kind of wood fire stove. And she took us in and she showed us how she prepared the food. And I was really embarrassed because I just couldn't stay in there. The smoke was so thick and strong. My eyes were just streaming and I had to go and stand outside. And she does that every day for her family. And they all have really bad coughs from the smoke. And in fact, that kind of pollution leads to the early death of over 4 million people each year around the world. She also goes into the forest. This is her collecting some wood near her hut, but she goes further afield, travels 3 hours each time, twice a week, to collect wood for the fires. And the rest of the time she's farming and looking after the children. And she talked to me about the lack of rainfall, which has been getting worse and worse over the years. And last year, so in 2017, the drought was particularly bad, and they had to sell all their cattle that they'd inherited from their parents and their grandparents, and now they only farm crops. And that's really hard. It's almost impossible then to get back to be able to afford to buy cattle again. They can't afford school uniform and books for the children, and they're really living from hand to mouth. They don't obviously have electricity, they don't even have a kerosene lamp. So by the time the children go to school, they walk back, it takes them 2 hours each way, and by the time they've walked back, it's too dark for them to study. Tanzania is quite near the equator, it gets dark around six. And yet again, in the midst of all of this, Rhoda told me that she thanks God whatever happens. She prays for a better life, but she still thanks God. So I tell these two stories, and I've visited lots of communities like Rebecca's and Rhoda's over the years, and I'm always just blown away by how much I have and how little they have, and how they continue to be positive, to trust God, not to complain, even in the harshest of circumstances. And it reminds me not to complain, but to remember my blessings. Having said that, God doesn't expect us just to cope by ourselves in the midst of genuine difficulty. So if we go back to the passage in Numbers, the people of Israel are not content. They are wailing, and God's anger burned against them for this wailing and complaining and their forgetfulness of all the blessings of freedom and calling as their people. So what does Moses do? He talks to God. He brings their complaint. And in fact, it's quite striking the way he talks to God. In verse 14, he says, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I've found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." And I just think, wow, Moses doesn't pull any punches there, does he? And God can take it. I think this passage shows that we can be real with God and bring him our misery when we feel overwhelmed, when we cannot see a way forward. He gets that. And what does he do? He provides a way for Moses to share the burden. Verses 16 and 17. "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone." Moses was God's chosen leader, but he didn't always have to lead by himself. In fact, if we remember the story of Moses from the beginning of his ministry, Moses asked God to send someone else. God didn't do that, but he did give him Aaron to speak on Moses' behalf. And now again, in this passage, God provides a whole group of leaders to share the burden with him. Thank you. So back to Tanzania and Rhoda. She's just joined a self-help group that Tearfund supports in her village. And they're called Pamoja, these groups, which in Swahili means together. They work like a savings club. Members come together and save a tiny bit of money, and they can take out loans to help start a business, pay for school costs, and so to try to help themselves out of poverty. And Rhoda said to me, "We're 10 people in our group. I thought if I could join the group, my life would be better than it is now." And this is a picture of me talking to some of the people that have just joined these Pamoja groups in Tanzania, in this particular village. We've been running them for longer, but this village is just starting up. And this model of the self-help groups is one that Tearfund's developed over many years in lots of different countries. And it's a way of bringing people together to lift themselves out of poverty. It provides support, a sharing of burdens for people like Rhoda. They can talk to each other, they can help each other and journey together. And in Rhoda's village, we're training people to move away from those wood fire stoves to build their own fuel efficient cooking stoves. And also we're encouraging them to buy solar panels through the self-help group so they can have electricity. And that can mean less pollution, better health for families like Rhoda's, less time spent gathering the firewood, and also fewer accidents causing deaths and the painful injuries like Rebecca's, as well as helping them to find a way out of poverty. And at the same time, it does help to protect God's creation because it's moving away from using fire and deforestation, but also away from fossil fuels that are contributing to climate change. So it's something that we're really promoting at the moment. The together elements of those groups is really key. It's like the sharing of burdens that God gives to Moses, and he gives it to us. And I want to think about how that relates to us in two particular ways. Firstly, as followers of Jesus living under the new covenant, we're in a different place to the people with Moses, the people in the desert. We can turn to Christ, who says he will carry our burdens. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Through him who gives me strength. Because for us, we're no longer in the wilderness. We can follow Christ. He's our example. He trusted in God throughout his life when he was tempted by the devil in the desert, throughout his ministry, and ultimately to the cross. He didn't complain. He didn't wail. He did the will of the one who sent him. But at the same time as following his example, Jesus doesn't just expect us to soldier on alone. He gives us strength. He takes our burdens and carries them for us. We in the new covenant can give our burdens to Jesus. We are saved by grace. Can we pray this for ourselves, to know that grace, to know Jesus as the one who carries our burdens, and to know, like Paul, that contentment in every situation? The second way that God gives us to share our burdens is that we have each other, brothers and sisters in one local and global church. If we're struggling in our walk with God or in any aspect of our daily lives, who can we turn to? Do you have people around you to share the burden? If you have those people already, praise God for that. If you don't, how could you create that support network? Are you in a home group? Do you have someone that you pray with regularly? Is there someone you can think of or you could ask who could mentor you, to meet up with you for a season, to talk through some of the things you're struggling with? Also, St. James's is launching a discipleship partnership scheme in September, so giving us the chance to partner with someone else in our Christian walk, journey together, share the burden together, and there'll be more coming about that in the weeks and months ahead. So we've talked about not complaining, but remembering our blessings, thinking of Rebecca and Rhoda, thanking God and trusting God in the midst of really hard circumstances. We've talked about how we can share our burdens with one another and ultimately with Christ. So let's just finally talk about how we can share our burdens, share the burdens of others who need our support. We can all think of people in need, whether within the congregation, beyond it, in our community here in New Barnet, people who use the winter night shelter, people who use the food bank, as well as more further afield, our global neighbours like Rebecca, like Rhoda, who need us to share their burdens. How can we do that? Obviously, if we know people in difficulty, we can get alongside them, we can listen to them, we can support them. If we don't know those people individually, we can always pray. We can usually find ways to give and ways to act. St. James's has a home and overseas mission group that I'm a member of, and we're looking for different ways that we can raise awareness of local and global needs. So do let us know if you have any ideas about that. But today, particularly thinking of Tearfund and thinking of the people in poverty globally, we can share their burdens in our prayers, in our giving, and in our actions. Just want to think a little bit about actions. Our actions can include using our voices to share the burdens of people like Rebecca and Rhoda. At Tearfund, as I say, I'm in the advocacy team, and we're campaigning for much greater funding for the kind of clean energy that I spoke about, to protect people's health, to keep them safe, to provide light and electricity so they can work and study in the evenings. And while I was in Tanzania, I met other people, a man called Ali, who'd, through the same sort of self-help group model, bought a solar panel, and he has a small kiosk in the village, and now he can open it in the evenings. He sells cattle medicine to farmers, so when they come back from the fields now, he's there and he can sell those medical supplies, and he's doubled his income. I also met a woman called Rachel, and she's done a similar thing, and again during the day she's farming, she's caring for the children. Now in the evening she takes her sewing machine, she puts on her solar light, and she makes clothes, and again that's enabled her to earn an income. And her children, her sons, who are 7 and 10, were sitting doing their homework. And now they have a kind of dream to train to be doctors, because they can study in the evenings. So that's using clean energy to help people in poverty. And then when I stand at the back at the end of the service to take up their collection, there's some action cards that you can sign in support of that campaign. Also, I want to think about how we can share the burden of people in global poverty by thinking about the way we live our lives in countries like the UK. The way we live in wealthy parts of the world is just not sustainable. The stuff we buy, our throwaway culture, our dependence on fossil fuels to heat our homes, to travel, all of those aspects of our lifestyle contribute to carbon emissions, contribute to climate change. And Rhoda showed me, she told me about the less rainfall, the more erratic weather patterns, and that's been shown to be exacerbated by climate change. So we need to share the burden of that as well. And if you want to find out more about how you can think about your lifestyle, do ask me afterwards. Tearfund's got lots of resources to help people reduce their own carbon footprint. So as we come towards the end, let's summarise these three main things. Let's not be like the Israelites wailing for meat, for cucumbers, for melons. Let's halt our moaning and remember our blessings, like Rebecca and Rhoda, and recognise that actually we have so much to be thankful for. Let's think about how God helps us to share our burdens with one another, and ultimately through the one who carries our burdens to the cross and leads us into the way of grace. And finally, let's think for how we can share the burden of others, those we know, those locally, and those further afield, in our giving, in our actions, and in our prayers. As I say, can we just go back to the slide of Rebecca? So I mentioned that Rhoda's joined a self-help group. For Rebecca, things are looking less hopeful. There isn't an obvious way forward for her. So what we wanted to do today was to take a collection specifically for Rebecca. They don't actually, in our terms, need that much. They need a little bit of money to help them when she's well enough to leave hospital, to buy a bit of land for a house, to start for her to go to school, and for her grandmother to set up some kind of income generating business. So, as I say, I'll be at the back with a basket at the end of the service collecting money specifically for Rebecca. So do please pray and think if you're able to give to Rebecca and her family today. I've mentioned acting, I've mentioned giving, and finally, as we conclude, we're going to focus for a few moments on the power of prayer to relieve the burden of others around the world. We're going to join with a particular prayer for Tearfund's 50th anniversary, which is this year, and this few week period we're marking that with a prayer moment. So we're going to watch a short film about the power of prayer, and then I'll lead us in saying together a prayer that's been written for Tearfund by the Archbishop of Canterbury. So if we can have the film. Thanks, Luke.
In of time, mankind has prayed. In the heart of the Philippines, on African plains. See, some pray for freedom, whilst others pray for change. But most of all, it's a declaration that our God reigns. Some prayer has tradition, several times a day. Others a conversation or a mumbling in a hallway. A reference to scripture like treasure in jars of clay. Or complete and utter silence as we wait upon his name. See, some pray round a table, some pray on their knees. For others it's less like a conversation and more like a plead. Sometimes it's reread, like the Apostles' Creed. For some it's in our bed, just before we sleep. What if I told you that prayer changes everything? That our God can actually do anything? That his promises quite literally hold tighter than a wedding ring? So when we pray, know that no prayer could ever be a deficit. See, prayer isn't just something you do on your knees. Sometimes it doesn't require you to speak. It's the inner scream that believes Revelation 21 is not just a dream. Because we pray prayers that make the blind see. Watched as Alina no longer struggles to make ends meet. Prayers that move people into homes and off the street. A world where clean water isn't a treat but a reality. We won't stop praying. We've watched businesses that were dead thrive. Watch young people proclaim that Jesus is alive. Watch Burundi's old sewing machine bring new life. A world where a woman's identity is not just wife. We won't stop praying. We've watched lives at risk be completely reborn. Seen communities reunite who were once labelled as torn. Because in 50 years we've seen millions of lives restored, and yet we are called to do more. We won't stop. But most of all, we can't stop. Because we were created in relationship to thrive, not just survive. And as our prayers go up, it's Jesus who provides. The one who gave the ultimate sacrifice, when on that day death's access was denied. So for this next bit, we're calling on his bride. So if you're able, let's get down on our knees. It's about time that we try. So repeat after me. We're going to do this 3 times. We're calling an end to world poverty. And Father, we do this under your authority. Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me, because it's time to fight poverty properly. We are calling an end to world poverty. And Father, we do this under your authority. Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me, because it's time to fight poverty properly. We are calling an end to world poverty. And Father, we do this under your authority. Show me the injustice of the world until it bothers me, because it's time to fight poverty properly. We won't stop.
So we're going to do that now. We're going to join together, saying together the words of this prayer that's been written by the Archbishop of Canterbury. The words should come up on the screen. It's the final slide. Thanks, Luke. So let's say this together and commit ourselves as we pray to sharing the burdens with those people we've seen and heard about this morning. Gracious and generous God, you became poor so that we might be enriched by your love, and you gave the world's wealth and resources as a common inheritance of all human beings. We pray you would strengthen your church to be a beacon of hospitality for the poor. We pray that seeing the light of Christ's love, the nations and peoples of the world may fight not to kill, but to outdo one another in care for the poor and in actions of gracious generosity. Through him who for our sakes did not grasp the wealth of heaven, but instead gave all to live for us as a slave and die for us in pain, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. That's amazing and challenging and everything. I'm going to move in a time of worship now, maybe thinking of the things that we've just been challenged with, and I'm just going to invite the band up. Just take the time now just to worship. We'd like to stand if you can. Can't, it's fine. And if you want prayer ministry, if anything has touched your heart there, or maybe you need to deal with your moaning, you know, maybe you need to deal with stuff that God has put on your heart that's quite hard, there will be prayer ministry available over here. Don't go from this place having not been prayed with. So if you'd like to stand, stand again. Lord, thank you and praise you for the challenge that's been given us today. Help us to count our blessings. And help us, Lord, to be bothered about those that are in justice. Move our hearts, Lord. Move our hearts, Lord, that we can make a difference and that we are the difference. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out on us now.